We're at the Bethel Baptist Church 3:30 class on searching the scriptures. Before we take a look at God, the Son, and the Trinity, let's go to prayer. Father, we come before you at this time thanking you for your presence and for your provision. Thanking you, Lord, that you have given us your word, and your word is truth. And by reading and researching and studying the scriptures, we can come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, and as God. We pray for this day and this time that you can help us to get our hands around and understand better the concept of what you are trying to teach that we call the Trinity, that we may see you in our lives, we may see you in Jesus, we may see you in the Father and in the Spirit, and may your name be lifted up and exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Rick. Well, before we start the study, I just wanted to comment on a couple things. This was a challenging work for me in that on a couple of points. One is, as you start opening the Bible, there's so much that points at Jesus that I would do word search and go off on some sidetrack that would just take me off for a while. And one could spend several months on this, so this is going to be a fairly superficial check on it. I mean, the whole book of Isaiah has a lot of richness in it, just on many things that point at the divinity of the Savior, and pointing at Jesus as he'll be God, the Son. He is this God. But again, I just try to limit what I did and just point out a few of the verses. And secondly, just another point that I say I can get hung up on. I'm certainly going to be accused of being a King James nut. There's a lot of verses in the newer versions that take away from the divinity of Christ that I don't think should be there, but so I have a few that quote, but I want to go down that particular path. Maybe that's a day for another study. And also want to thank Greg for some of the passages that he passed on to me. There's a particularly good one, which I get into, which of who people kneel to. There's a good thing showing the Father and Son, some equality there. And also Angelica sent me a very good article by Answers in Genesis, which I just have there as a reference. There's one particular chunk that I pulled out and referred to, but the other stuff I'll let you guys look at later. But just starting on just the some general comments about the divinity of God the Son, there is a very famous passage in 1 Timothy 3:16. I guess we start reading on that one, maybe going in this clockwise direction. Mildred?
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
There's not going to be, I think, a clearer verse than that, God being manifest in the flesh. And that's just very clear. And then John 1:1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
And I know Jehovah's Witnesses put an, I guess he put a word in there, some of the word was a God, but I don't think that's justified anywhere in it. John 1:14, Angelica?
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
And Greg on 1 John 5:7.
For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one.
And I think some people think 1 John might have been a preface to the Gospel of John. I don't know, but just that use of the Word for Jesus, the Word made flesh.
From what I understand with 1 John 5:7, a lot of the newer versions will toss that out, saying it's a newer edition, but as I understand it, it's been found in copies of documents dating into the 300s.
Yeah.
So it's very early.
Yeah, it is great, and there's a lot of writing. Like Greg brings up a good point, and I do a little minor note on the bibliography here about some references to it. I think there is a one church father, 250 A.D., Tertullian, who makes a reference to it about the that statement, and then there's others. But it's finding Greek texts for it is very rare. It's in the Latin, it's not in the Greek, but there is a lot of other evidence that points that it wasn't an early manuscript. So anyway, it's an interesting verse. And Isaiah 7:14, I know we shouldn't memorize that one, but let me read it anyway. Or maybe Mildred, you can go to that one. Christmas verse.
Isaiah 7:14. And he will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall.
That's just the chapter 7. I think you're in chapter 8 right now.
I'm sorry.
Chapter 7.
I'm with the Bible and I'm going to read it. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel.
And then Emmanuel's explain. I know, Joe, you do Matthew 1:23, and it's kind of the expand on that a little bit more. Again, you know, Isaiah is interesting. One was written around, I think, 700 BC, roughly that time frame. And I guess Matthew 1:23.
Okay, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.
Yeah, God, yeah, that's, you know, I think a good point of the meaning of that word, God with us. It's not an ironclad evidence, but it's pointing towards who Jesus is. And if you could Gregory, if you could do Isaiah 9:6.
9:6?
Yep.
Okay. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
That's always one I wonder how those in the Hebrews or Jewish faith, you know, deal with. You have a son given to us, a child being born, but yet he will be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And certainly can make one's head spin around a circle just trying to put those two together. But, you know, we have the advantage of, you know, the Bible and looking backward and say, well, don't really understand it, but we do see these earlier verses, you know, God was manifest in the flesh. We have the three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, they being one. You know, there's that difference, but unity. You know, Son, Father, yet being the Everlasting Father. And so, maybe I should look at some of the Talmud or something to see how they treat it. I don't know. I remember we talked to a gentleman here, I guess Chris, fellow student here last week, and he was saying that he has some Jewish friends who have become Christians, and they just kind of gloss over this. They skip over this particular verse. The next one, not the right word, on the presence of Christ. You can do that one, Angelica.
And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven.
So this is Jesus speaking. He's on earth, but yet he's in heaven at the same time. And that's kind of a godlike feature. It's something that is tough to deal with. And then I guess here's some, these other verses here were very interesting. I only bolted out a few of them that you see ways that, you know, the Father and the Son are either equated or it shows the Godhead of the Son. You know, Greg, if you could do John 14:9-11.
John 14, starting in verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Shew us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake.
Again, you know, tough to explain, but, you know, again, I think Jesus is showing the unity of he and the Father. It's distinct, but there's a oneness there. And then John 17:21-23, I'll go ahead and read that one. What was the verses? 7:23. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So there's earlier, you know, those verses there, we do show a oneness between the Father and the Son being the Father being the Son, and also it's a wonderful promise, and I don't know how that works, how we as believers will be part of that that family, is, I guess, is the temple of God that we are. So it's, but right now this is pointing mostly as the Father being in Jesus and Jesus being in the Father. Familiar, if you do Matthew 7:21, and I read it through 24, but really kind of contrasting 20 verses 21 and 24, but you can go read all three of those.
Matthew 7:21-24. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock.
The only point I was trying to get with this contrast there is in verse 21, Jesus is saying that those enter heaven will be those that do the will of the Father, which is in heaven. And in 24, he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and do them, Jesus will be like a wise man and build his house upon a rock. So it's doing the will of the Father, being in heaven, doing the words of Jesus, building your house on a rock, which to me is being in heaven. So it's kind of interposed there. And Joe, if you could do both sets of verses, Isaiah 45:11-12 and John 1-4.
Okay. Isaiah 45:11-12. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their lost, all their hosts, I should say, I have commanded.
And then if you'd read John 1:1-4.
Okay.
But, this is God just saying, he has created the heavens and the earth.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
So, Isaiah, we see clearly in other places, how God is the one who creates all things, create the heavens and the earth, and in John, the Word is the one who created all things. Without him was not anything made. We read earlier in verse 14 how the Word was made flesh, and the Word is Jesus. So it's kind of, he is therefore God. And again, using Isaiah, which is a very rich passage, we can read both set of these verses, Gregory, Isaiah 45:21-25, and then Philippians.
Isaiah 45:21-25. Tell ye, bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Hath not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? It's just God, my Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth, in righteousness it shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory.
Yeah. Then go to the Philippians passage.
Philippians, what was it?
Chapter 2, 9-11. So that passage just read, it's clearly showing that God is the Savior, there is none else besides him. And to him every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear.
Okay, Philippians 2:9-11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Yeah, that's a good one. So I think Greg for pointing that verses out, but you have it's Isaiah, you know, every knee shall bow to God, and near chapter 2, the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. It's just, and also in Isaiah, you think God is a Savior too. So it's pointing at each other, you know, showing you that the equality of God and the Son there. Only God can save, and there can be a bunch of verses here. There's just a few that I pulled out. It's evangelical. You can read Isaiah 43 through 11 through verse 28, but it's really verse 11 is I think the main one. But it's again, Isaiah is good.
I am the Lord, and beside me there is no savior. I declared and have saved, and I have showed where there is no strange god among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before today was I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, and the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. Thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches.
Yeah, Isaiah is very rich. You can many verses go to town here on about the waters in the wilderness, knowing that you know, drink of the Lord Jesus and never thirst, and other things here. But really, key verse that was going on here, and the one I wanted to contrast in the next one was the I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So, Greg, if you could read, I guess, Matthew 1:21.
Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Again, it's there's only one Savior, which is the Lord, and it's also Jesus. In John 11:25-26, they can grab that one.
No, just thinking about Isaiah and how what a marvelous book that is, where it talks about
it
Jesus,
is,
you know, all the time.
Yeah, it is.
And
it's incredible.
I thought about, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls, where was one scroll that they had in its entirety.
That is an amazing witness. You're right. Here's something about, I guess, 100 BC or whatever they found it. And that was, as I understand it, the one book of the Bible that they had nearly entirely complete.
Yeah.
And it matches, you know, what we have here today. And that is the one book that witnesses Christ. It's the one, when Jesus goes through the synagogue, it's the one he often quotes, I think always quoted from, was the book of Isaiah.
Yeah.
And I think he was pointing us at that. And originally, here, I had copied off many chapters of Isaiah in here. That's kind of it just said it's one that you can just spend a lot of time in. And I think there's it only scratched the surface of the way it points towards Jesus. Probably other books too, but that one is impressive. So I was going to read John 11:25-26. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Again, he's the resurrection to life. You know, only God can be Savior, but Jesus is clearly here, the Savior. Must be God. Let's see. And then there's just various verses, which I don't think I say touch on a few on, and this kind of question is, if he was strictly man, you know, how could one man pay the price and fulfill his judgment for the sin payment for many? And a lot of great verses there, but I guess I chose, I don't know if you can read these two selections from Romans 3, Mildred, verses 10 and then 19 through 26.
As there is no one righteous, not even one.
Yeah, and then if you could read verses...
As it is written, I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's it. And if you could read verses 19 through 26 in the same chapter.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed before him unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Yeah, thank you. So it was redemption in Jesus Christ. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ that we become, you know, righteous and believing in him, and believing in his blood. We have our faith in his love and in his work. I mean, Jesus doing all the work is how we're saved. I guess joking, do Matthew 18:11.
Okay. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost.
Yeah, and He's the Savior. Only point I was trying to make there on that simple verse there. And then Gregory on Luke 9, 5 to 6, 56.
Okay, Luke 9, 56.
Yeah.
For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village.
Okay, again, just pointing out that he's the Savior. And Angelica, do Titus 3, verses 4 through 6.
But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
So again, we established earlier on that, you know, through Isaiah, and that it's, you know, it's God, you know, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And reading all these other passages, you know, Jesus is the Savior. So it's pointing at each other. You know, we can go to John 10:9.
Also in Titus, I forgot where it was. He's referred to as our great God and Savior.
Oh, really? Oh, yeah, I think so. I think so. That might be one of the ones that was unfolded. Titus 1:4, I bet, is probably it. Just look real quickly. Is that it? Or you guys are faster than I am. Titus 1:4, no? Yeah, from grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Yeah, I just remember the phrase, our great God and Savior.
Okay.
I'm wrong.
Titus, oh, no, you're right. Titus 2:13, very good. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah, like I say, this is maybe fairly superficial. You know, I got some verses here, and there's many. So, yeah, thank you for sharing that one, Joe. John 10:9.
I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture.
Yeah, so this is kind of, again, being redundant here, that, you know, it's, you know, Jesus is clearly the Savior. You have, you know, just again established earlier that it's, you know, God is the Savior, and I think that the rest of these will just stay that same theme, but let me finish it. So I'll do Luke 1. I'll do the next two since they're next to each other. And if you can get ready for Luke 23, Mildred. So Luke 1, verse 47, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." This is Mary's famous Magnifica prayer. And you know, she's knowing that God has to be the Savior. And just following up in Luke 2:11, I think this is Simeon or someone. It's an angel, sorry. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Even the angels proclaiming that, you know, Christ the Lord is Savior. And again, I hammer on that theme there that, you know, only God can save, but Jesus the Savior as well. I can do a Luke 23, 42 through 43.
"Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him."
Maybe I got the wrong verses. Oh, yeah. It might be me.
Yeah. But.
Okay, wrong chapter. Okay. Oh, this is when Jesus is talking to the humbled malefactor on the cross, the one who God had opened his eyes. So, yeah.
Luke 23.
Verse 42 and
43. 42 and
43.
"Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise."
So again, it's, you know, Jesus having that knowledge, that power, that the sinner's going in there. So it's
Just to clarify something, when we had Doug here, he was saying, yeah, it's paradise, but not necessarily heaven. I'm going to just read a couple things. So 2 Corinthians 12:4 says how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it was not lawful for a man to utter. And so here he was caught up in the third heaven. Okay, very clear. And then Revelation 2:7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So again, paradise clearly is heaven.
Wait, yeah, thank you. Okay, yeah, this is good. I had forgotten about that commentary. And then I had a little category called justified, and you being justified and saving, similar, but I took it out. And again, I try to do the same thing. You know, it's only God that can justify it, but yet it is Jesus as well. So, I don't know, Joe, if you could do Romans 8:29 through 33.
"For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." And next page, hold on.
Okay.
"What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies."
Yeah, so it's God that justifies. May have to trim some of these verses, but let's continue on for a bit. And then, Gregory, you could do Isaiah 45:25.
Okay, Isaiah 45:25. "In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory."
Okay. I'm sorry, could you repeat that one again?
Yeah. "In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, okay, and shall glory."
Again, point of God being the one that justifies. Okay. And Angelica, if you could do Romans 3:19-26.
"Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped," how do we do this? "And all the world may become guilty for God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
You're right, this was a rerun, but it's always a good one to read anyway. To remind you that it's Jesus that justifies and Jesus that saves. And as we read earlier, you know, the God is the justifier. And you know, just giving to Romans 5, verse 9, that was, you know, we are justified with the blood of Christ. You know, let's hit the other ones. You know, it's again just short verses. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:11. If you do that one, Greg.
First Corinthians 6:11. And such for some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
And we're washed by Jesus and the Spirit of our Lord God. Which is kind of interesting. There may be, again, some point at the Trinity there as well, but I don't want to get into that. Just in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, but for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So theme there and others is just from both saving, only God can save, but yet Jesus saves, only God, it's God that justifies, but Jesus is the one that justifies us. So that's kind of the theme of those two chunk of verses. And I'll skip the last one here on Titus, although I remember it was pretty good.
They all are.
Yeah, I know. That's the problem with the study. You're going to do so much and kind of lose. Going to miracles now. You know, we all know Jesus performed many, many miracles, which by the, you know, just the way they were done, the type of things that were done, I think one in the area would really have to be tough to draw a conclusion when you see a man there saying that's God himself. And, you know, but back in that time, I can't really criticize the Pharisees and those around them because it's just, but it just would be very mind-boggling. And clearly, this guy's doing the work of God, and by his actions, conclude that. So if I guess John 3:2, let me hit that one. And that was this is just Nicodemus coming to Jesus. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles for that thou doest except God be with him. He being Emmanuel, so he's obviously been doing a lot of miracles. This is probably pretty early in his ministry that were just baffling to these people that were just maybe coming to slightly grips of who he was. Okay, now it's not really recognizing entirely his divinity, but at least as a minimum, oh, you come from God, and God must be with you, and yeah, God was with him. He was God, Emmanuel, and it's just later, I guess, after he rose from the dead, it became clear. So Mildred, if you could do a John 5:36.
I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me.
Yeah, so this is a whole discourse here where, you know, Jesus is talking to Pharisees. Some say he may have been before the Sanhedrin earlier in his ministry and really acquitted himself about, or hey, here's all the evidence, you know. John the Baptist bearing witness, but also here I just point out that his works clearly bore witness that he was divine. I guess Matthew 11:5, if you can get that one, Joe.
The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them.
Okay, just kind of a general type of miracles that he was doing early in his ministry, just witnessing to John. And then just some of the type of miracles that he'd done. Raising the dead is one that's very impressive. But we know in the Old Testament that both Elijah and Elisha raised the dead. But they always did so by, you know, prayer to God. And I guess just if you can hit both of these, Gregory, the ones that are in Kings, 1 Kings 17:21.
Right. 1 Kings 17:21. Mm-hmm. And he stretched himself upon the the other string. And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee that this child's soul come into him again.
Okay, that was Elijah. And if you read Elijah and 2 Kings.
Is it 2 Kings?
Yeah, chapter 4, verse
33. Mm-hmm. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon the twain and prayed unto the Lord. Is that right?
Yeah, okay. But then basically, he prayed to the Lord and bringing the...
Through verse 35.
Yeah. Okay, breathe.
Okay. Is that what it said then?
No.
And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hand. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him and the child's knees 7 times and the child opened his eyes.
Yeah, so that's just, again, it's by prayer they did. And the greatest gift of bringing the dead to life, which is what God does to all of us before we're believers. And here these were men, prophets of God. By prayer to God, they got this wonderful work done. But then we contrast about the cases where Lord Jesus Christ raises the dead. It's by his actions and by his word. Maybe we won't get all the bold items, but let's at least try a few. If Angelica, if you do John 11, 43 through 44.
There is just the comment on this, with the Matthew, which I read, Matthew 11, someone who came from John the Baptist asked Jesus, are you the one who's to come, or should we be looking for someone else? And I always thought that was pretty amazing, because, John the Baptist had said, this is the name of God, and
yeah.
This is the world, and all this business. And now he's wondering, hey, is this...
So I don't know. I've read commentaries that have said, well, maybe John just wanted to reassure his followers and say, because he's behind bars or wherever, say, you go tell Jesus this. I don't know. I mean, you're right. Because when I first read it, I kind of get the same conclusion. Well, I guess, here's someone who recognized Jesus being the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
And now is he wondering because... Or maybe it's human reaction in that he's depressed, he's behind bars, and thought Jesus is going to quickly bring his kingdom, into the world.
Right. Because something wasn't fitting. He was about to get his head locked off. He was thinking, I think, what perhaps many others thought, that this was the Messiah now was going to usher in the kingdom, and Israel was going to be the top dog.
And it may be,
John the Baptist
has doubts, because we see that with Peter and others, so maybe. I don't know there. So, you can do John 11, 43-44.
And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose them and let him go.
So that was just something Jesus telling Lazarus to rise and come forth. Now, we do have an earlier prayer where Jesus gives thanks to the Father that he has heard him. And I think it was more for, really to say that, people could witness this great event. And I see that borne out in some of these others raising from the dead. John 4, 49 through 51, if you can do that one, Greg.
John 4. 49. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth.
Yeah, so he's again, by his actions, by Jesus' word, raising the dead. We see that with the Jairus' daughter, we see it with the widow's son. I'll skip through those verses.
Well, what's also interesting about this particular one is when we read about Elisha and Elijah, they went, they were right there with in person. And here Jesus says, look, your son's over there, he's dead, I'm over here, just go home, your son lives.
Yeah.
Jesus was nowhere near the person that had died.
That's a good point. That's a good point. Yeah, because Elijah and Elijah both have to rush over there, they both pray. And raised, and certainly they were holy men, but they weren't God, as Jesus surely demonstrated was. And also, remarkably, raising himself, John, skip down to John 10, 17 through 18. It was, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And Jesus is really going to have the ultimate power. He's going to give his life. He's also going to take it again.
And as you look at the whole aspect of the resurrection, here was a tomb that was sealed by the Pharisees. It was guarded by Roman soldiers who, if they slept, they would get killed. And the disciples were all terrified and hiding, and yet the resurrection still occurred. Which again says that no one else was there.
Yeah. Yeah, no, it is something that if had there been a body to the show, the Jewish leaders would have produced it. There was no body to show. And, you know, just an empty tomb. Quite a miracle. And then a great miracle for us. Raises us from the dead. If Mildred, you'd read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14.
Because we know that the Lord who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence.
So we're raised with Jesus. I guess you can argue that's, you know, God doing that work, which Jesus is God. So we're raised with Jesus. He has the power to forgive sins, and I'll just... Hey, Joe, you can read that one passage, Mark 2, 3 through 2, 11.
Okay.
Chapter 2, verse 3.
Through.
Yeah, verse 3 through verse 11. Yes, sorry.
Well, there's a combination between not knowing how to read, not knowing how to write.
Yeah.
We won't get there.
It was late. It didn't even work out.
I read the right stuff for bastard.
Okay.
Okay, this is Mark 2, verse 3. Mark 2, verse 3.
Okay.
Hold on just a minute. Okay. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not hear, when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house."
Yeah, so it's just, you forgive sins, and who can do that but God? That's why the Pharisees were kind of offended, and but you know, Jesus showed them forth, and he not only has the power to forgive sins, and, or heal the sick, the power to forgive sins, and I'm going to skip the verse in Luke. That's actually a wonderful passage, as they all are, about how he, there's the woman who's a sinner with, you know, weeping at Jesus' feet and, you know, anointing his feet with her tears, and how the person who's hosting this dinner that Jesus is at is kind of thinking in his mind, you know, if you only knew what kind of lousy woman this person was, a sinner, and of course Jesus knowing all things, so they. You know, this is a person who's who's guilty, but has loves so much, has been forgiven much, and then go away. You know, forget your sins are forgiven. Okay, we'll skip that. Jesus heals many people: the withered arm guy, the blind, the lepers, deaf and dumb. You know, just again and again and again. I pulled this 1 Peter 2:24 for some reason, so I don't know. Let's try that one if you could, Gregory.
Well, that's very important to know that he heals us from.
Okay.
Okay, 1 Peter 2:24.
Yes.
Who his own self bare sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed.
Yeah, so the ultimate in healing, and he did this work himself. He healed us by his stripes. We've been healed, and you know, I think playing off with Isaiah 53 there, and he did this for us. So going to, I guess some really bolded things, Jesus Christ has dominion over nature and creation. I think we're all familiar with those verses. And where he's by his word, he quiets the storm, he walks in the water, changes the water into wine, he feeds, in one case, 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and fish, a few fishes, and in another case, 4,000. In the case of the fig tree, which he just speaks and say, you know,
be withered.
Yeah, be withered. I don't like you. And the fig tree, of course, is withered. So just, again, these witnesses were there, and that's why I refer to miracles speak volumes. Looking back 2,000 years, I think the world today tends to take that as just mythology, but or they don't really take it as seriously as it was. These things were really happened. The generation of this time knew they happened. These scriptures were written. They would have been scoffed at had people known that these things didn't happen, but they knew they did. But it bears great witness to his divinity. And then a few verses here on his, what's the word for timelessness? Omniscience or whatever, just ever. Some omni something or other. Timelessness.
Omnipresent?
Anyway, yeah, well, I don't know. But without
a. Eternal.
Eternal, yeah, yeah. Eternity. Without a beginning or an ending. And I'll give you Micah 5:2.
But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth has been from of old, from everlasting.
Yeah, from. This is really turning from everlasting. And that word that's used in Hebrews, I think, used other places, just representing eternal.
Well, the picture there as well is people that try to say that Jesus isn't God. He says, wait a second, he who is from everlasting, by definition, is Yahweh.
Yes.
He's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea.
Yeah.
What? He's going to be born and it's going to come from there?
Yeah, it's kind of it's like the Isaiah 9:6 verse. Kind of like, son born, but yet everlasting father, you know?
And what's also interesting is, I think it's in Luke, where the Pharisees were asked, well, where's the king of the Jews going to be born? Well, there. But instead of looking at that whole passage of who is the king of the Jews, well, I guess it's they understood the king of the Jews is ultimately God.
Yeah.
And the Messiah is ultimately God. And so nowadays, 2,000 years later, they say, no, it wasn't.
Yeah.
That's not what the scripture says.
And that was interesting. It is. Anyway. And I think that was from the class earlier today. People choose to have the praise of men rather than honoring God. Because it's just, I don't know. There's some mental block we have as human nature, I guess. Greg, could you do John 8:56-58?
Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
Yeah, it was one of his many I am verses in the book of John. And I skipped the part of the next verse where they try to stone him because they understood what he was saying. But, basically pointing that, he is eternal.
I think most people talk about the 7 I ams of John.
Uh-huh.
I think there's more than that in John. That was a very strong theme of John, I am.
Yeah.
And that's why so much, when you're looking for the deity of Jesus Christ, you tend to spend a lot of time in John. That was a big theme of his.
Yeah, no, it's so many wonderful verses in here. Let's go to Isaiah 24:35. This is, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. My word, I'm sorry, did I say, Matthew 24:35. My words shall not pass away, and showing it again his eternity. And maybe we just get the next couple of verses. Mildred, you do Isaiah 44:6.
This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God.
And that's just going to be, we'll hear that theme repeated in Joe, if you can do Revelations 1:8 and also verse 11. And we've got Isaiah 44:6, God saying he's the first and the last, besides him, there's none other.
I am the Alpha. That's it. Revelation.
Yeah.
That's right. Revelation 1:8.
1:8 and 11.
Yeah.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then verse 11.
Again, that's Jesus speaking.
Saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, the Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.
Yeah, so in Isaiah 44:6, we have established, you know, that same phrase there, reference to God, and here in Revelations we have Jesus speaking that about himself. I guess all-knowing, you can read the next two verses, Gregory. John chapter 1, verse 48, and then chapter 2.
Okay. John 1, 48, Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And John 2, 24-25, which is this, did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, but he knew what was in man.
Basically, a lot of these, I guess they pull all these from John, but again, he being God is all-knowing. Skip over the, well, no, there's a couple things that are neat here in throne, and the throne power and glory, so let me, it's like I say, I kind of got a bit, let's say, sidetracked, but do some word searches, and it's kind of amazing how many things you see pointed Christ. If you can do Matthew 25, 31, Angelica.
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory.
And Greg, if you can do 2 Chronicles 18:18.
Again, he said, Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left.
Yeah, so I think, you know, that's why the Pharisees wanted to stone Jesus when he referred to being the throne, like in the throne, you know, sitting at the right hand of God, because there's only one throne there, and he shouldn't be on there. And so that's kind of playing off those verses. And then many verses of Psalms, I'm not going to go through them here, but again, showing the throne of God. Maybe skip down to the other references. Next page. Although this is kind of a neat one. I mean, there's a lot, again, too many to go through all the time, but the famous Deuteronomy 6:4, which I think is a very big stumbling block for the Jewish nation, which is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It's clearly there is one God, and we believe the same thing, but there's a triune nature. And so in this one verse itself, the word Lord is either Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on how one wants to take it. But and God is, I guess, the term Elohim, which is a plural form of God, which is, you know, kind of interesting. We have it, Lord our God is one Lord, you know, Lord, God, Lord, is three cases there, and God is somewhat plural. And then I have an article from Answers in Genesis, which for your perusal, one section I pulled out of, which I thought was kind of interesting, is, you know, there is this only one God, it says in Deuteronomy 6:4 and also Isaiah 44:8. And then this is from the Hebrew word for one is ikad, which means composite unity. It is used in Genesis 2:24, where the husband and wife become one flesh. So it's kind of a composite unity, and there's a different word, I guess, for absolute unity, which is never used to describe God. And also from the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, you know, on this passage, the Jews lay great stress, and is one of the four passages which they write on in their phylacteries. On the word Elohim, Simeon ben Joki says, Come and see the mystery of the word Elohim. There are three degrees, and each degree is by itself alone, and yet they are all one, joined together in one, and are not divided from each other. I'm not exactly sure what he's getting at there, but there seems to be at least some of the commentary in the Jewish word that they recognize Elohim is a plural form of it. And then one thing I didn't know before is that this word one is a composite unity, not an absolute number one. So
I think one of the things that we didn't really go into much, though, but the reality that Jesus was worshipped. And when he was referred to by Thomas as being my Lord and my God, Jesus says, now you believe?
Yeah, and I left that one out. But you're right, that was a good point. And there were things when people worshipped him, you know, Jesus being obviously a holy man should have discouraged them from worshiping him.
But if he was.
Yeah, if he wasn't. Yeah. But this is obviously,
Which is what happens in Revelation when John tries to worship an angel. And he says, no, don't do that.
Yeah, that's exactly the point. We're not going to be able to get through all these. You can certainly have them referenced. Again, stumbling stone, stone and rock. You do a word search on that, and you can go to town. I mean, we know that God is referred to as the rock, and there's just so much that also seems to point to Jesus. I bolded a lot there, but we're not going to go through them all. Let's just maybe hit on the first. Hit on the first four. If you can get through that, Mildred, if you do Luke 20 through 17 through 18.
Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor.
Okay, that's fine. Yeah, no, just so basically, you know, Jesus is referring to himself as the cornerstone that was going to be a stumbling stone.
And was rejected.
Yeah, and was rejected, which is what they did, and is still happens today. And if Joe could read Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18.
Okay. But he said to him, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it."
Yeah, that one, I know the Catholic Church tries to point to Peter as being the rock, but it's, you know, clearly when you read Ephesians, which we'll try to get to in a few moments, is Christ is that foundational rock which the church is built on. So here, Gregory, if you could do Exodus 17, 16, it's written down here.
"Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel."
And Angelica, do 1 Corinthians 10, 4.
"And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock is Christ."
Yes. And we have other psalm verses about, you know, the rock being God, and these verses, you know, the rock was Christ. It's just, you know, he's the rock for us. And I made the last ones here, Greg, to get Ephesians 2:20. I just jumped to that one.
Ephesians 2:20. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone."
So again, that's leading to the verses we had at the very beginning that Mildred and Joe both hit on. You know, that, you know, he's the chief cornerstone, stumbling stone, and but also he's the foundation which the church is built on.
Right. No other foundation can be laid, which is laid, which is Christ Jesus.
That's good. I should have included that one.
You did.
Okay, good. So there's many bullet ones that are can't go over. Creation, I really have. I think we all kind of have seen this. You know, it's certainly all things were made by Jesus. Without him, with not anything made that was made. So he's, I guess, try scratching the surface here that, you know, Jesus being, you know, God and also the Son, and wonderful to have a Savior who's the infinite God, because no man is up to that task of carrying all our sins. But knowing that he's infinite God, we can rest comfortably knowing that we have salvation on a very, very solid rock. So I guess that's it for the all I had.
So as we, I mean, there's a couple of things. One is, as we were looking at this, that sometimes, or when you're doing a study, there's so much information to try and figure out what few verses you need to boil it down to get the whole picture of can be real fun.
Yeah.
So, but you did a good job. And so what we're looking at here again is the separateness of the Father and the Son. And we looked at some of the pictures of what the Son did that was contrary or different than what the Father did. The Father didn't come to save, but Jesus did. The Son did. Mm-hmm. We also have the picture, which is interesting, where all judgment has been given unto the Son. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, Jesus, as we saw in Sunday school, didn't come to judge, but to save. So he's not the judge now, but he will be. So as we look at all these things, there's so much that they have in common. Timelessness, the throne, all-knowing, all these things. But there's also so much they have that's different, which is what their role is and their function is. Any other comments, questions? So I think one of the questions that I'll probably take a look at in March is looking at that passage where it talks about when he's talking about Peter, thou art Peter, and on this rock. So we can take a look at that and say, just what was Jesus saying? So we can have an answer to that one, a little more detail as to what Jesus was really saying, to explore that out. So with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have come in the form of man. You have put on yourself flesh, so that in flesh you could put to death, and you could destroy sin and remove it far from us. And Lord, we rejoice in knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And it is upon him that our sins rest, because death is not able to hold him, because he is holy and righteous. And that he has placed his righteousness upon us to give us life. We rejoice, Lord, that we do understand not the completeness of it, but the reality of the Trinity, that Jesus is God, the Father is God, and yet they are distinct. We pray for next week as we will be looking into the Holy Spirit as God, and just pray for your continued blessing, your continued strengthening of our hearts and our minds, that we will look unto you continually. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.